Well, good evening. It is my pleasure and honor to again bring greetings from Household of Faith in Christ, the congregation that I pastor. And I'm actually wearing my station colors today. I host the radio show on WFMV that airs on Sunday mornings called The Faith Debate. And so there was a time when that was the only way I could introduce myself here because I hadn't been ordained. I wasn't pastoring. That's how long ago I started speaking here. It's a decade and a half ago, maybe, or at least a decade for sure. I can look it up. I'm sure I have it written down somewhere. But anyway, it's good to see your smiling faces. Let's all begin to worship the Lord together here by singing our first hymn of the evening. It's hymn number 153, At the Cross. This time, we're going to have the announcements for Fairview Chapel. And if I could be greedy, I'm going to steal the first one. I have become a grandfather for the second time as of yesterday. So it's an exciting time in our life. And not so greedy. I mentioned this when I walked in, but not everybody was here when I came in. These reading glasses, distance glasses, blue light glasses, I'm not sure what they are, but they were in the grass to the side of the chapel where the cars kind of park. It doesn't look like they got rain. Ooh, and it has a ladybug on them. Doesn't look like they've got run over, as far as I can tell, so they're still in good shape. So if you know somebody that might use these, if you recognize them, let them know. There was a service here this morning, I understand. So somebody from this morning might have left them. So, yeah, maybe. I'm going to leave them right there. I figure that's visible enough that they'll see them. Anyway, so who has the real announcements?
Well, I have announcements, but I got a new phone. So it's a bit of a learning curve. Okay, thank you for coming tonight. We appreciate that. Next week, we have Pastor Patrick Sullivan. On the 21st, we have Ashley Garland. And then on the 28th, we'll have communion with Pastor Jeff Child. And our service is at 6 tonight, which we all know. I hope Beth remembers since she's been on the phone.
I was nervous all afternoon.
I was wondering, I was like, oh, where are you going?
Yeah, it's kind of momentous, right? This is the beginning of a new era.
So. It is. It's different. It's been 40 years.
It's been at 7 o'clock that whole time?
It's been more than 40
years. Wow.
Yeah.
This generation is such rebels, changing everything. Yeah, well, I don't think it can hurt. It doesn't seem to me, anyway, that it can hurt. So. All right, well, then we're going to take up the collection, help support the ministry here at Fairview Chapel. We'll do that through some musical accompaniment. At the conclusion, we will all, who are able, stand and sing. And for those who might be new or not familiar with how it goes, I looked it up. The doxology that we'll sing when the offering comes forward is hymn number 554 in the blue hymnals. So. Given us a bounty, even when we feel like we're scraping by, you give us so much more than we deserve. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to give back just a small portion as a token of appreciation for all that you are in our lives. We ask that you would charge those or reinforce the charge that you have given to those who are dutifully responsible for administering the usage of these funds, that it would be to the advance of the kingdom and to the proclamation of the good news, all in your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'm sorry. So, almost everybody here, I think, maybe there might be one exception, I don't know, has been here with when I've been here before. So you know what's coming next. We're going to have the prayers of the people literally be the prayers of the people. Sometimes in a much larger situation, the prayers of people have a stand-in, somebody who represents the people's prayers before God. But in this case, I think we can maybe handle it as the people. I don't know that it has to be Teresa. Does anybody want to volunteer to open us in prayer? I will close. But if nobody wants to open, then I'll put it on Teresa, because I know she'll say yes. She never said no before. No, we're going to have to. Okay, so Teresa will open, and then in turn, one at a time, please. Those who would like to voice their prayers aloud are encouraged to do so. If you merely want to pray silently, that is fine, but it's a great encouragement to the body to hear God's people pray aloud, so I would encourage you to at least consider doing so. But no pressure one way or the other, okay? So if you would get us started, Teresa.
Your will for us in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for this. from Todd this week, and he's in the hospital. He's just had surgery. I'm not sure if he's still in ICU, but he will be in the hospital for about a week, and then he will go to rehab for 6 weeks. Lord, Todd is tired too. He's been taking dialysis for many years now, Lord, and sometimes I hear in his voice that he's ready to give up, but he's fighting another little fight. So Lord, just be there with Todd as well. And we thank you for that calm assurance that you are our peace and our strength in those kind of trials. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy and for the many blessings. We ask, Lord, that you bless this procedure. We pray for our family and loved ones, for our nation, your church. We call up all those that are sick and infirm and need healing and comfort. And I'm continuing to hold up my wife, Ann Smith, for a healing prayer. In Jesus' blessed name, we ask for a good thanks. Amen.
Father, take care of Rose Keeney Martin, Stacey Rose Martin, Matthew Roscoe Martin, Dawn Marie Horvitz, Chris Horvitz, Scooter Thaddeus Horvitz, and Rock Melissa, and other girls, and little Preston. They all need your help.
Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day in the sunshine.
Mm-hmm.
And we ask for prayers for Sandy Fox as she's undergoing treatment for cancer. I also ask for continued prayers for Alice Stonebreaker as she's healing from the replacement.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord, for being with Ben and Joey, Lord, that were in an accident. I heard from his father, and they're doing good. And I just praise you, Lord, that you took care of them through this. Just thank you, Lord, so much for that. I just ask you to be with Buster, Lord, and help you to minister to him, Lord. And let him wake up to the truth of salvation, who you are. Just thank you for that, Lord. You speak greatly.
Father in heaven, we acknowledge your holiness, your greatness, your power. You are creator. You are our strength. Help us to draw upon the strength that you provide by your Spirit as we face the challenges that have been lifted up by the voices of your people here today. We know that you hear us when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and so that is what we do here. We come before you with a confidence that we have an intercessor right now who is praying with us. And when we don't have the words, prays for us by the power of the Spirit. We know that our days are numbered. And as we live out those days here, we thank you that we can trust that in accordance with your will and in your good and perfect timing, that you are our healer. And for your people, when the days on this earth are over, there is a greater kind of a healing, a forever kind of a healing that we all await in glory. And we ask that you would give us, as your people, an encouragement to proclaim with boldness the truth of this good news, that we would call the people of the world to obedience, introduce them to you as the Lord and Savior who forgives. We pray even that you would turn the hearts of those who are in leadership positions, whether it be within your church or within the government or business entities around the world, that we would see a great repentance, bringing about a great revival of love and adoration of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, those who are able, let's stand once more and sing our next hymn. It's 190, 190, I Love to Tell the Story.
Yeah.
Oh, you can close it from the outside. I guess that makes sense. Well, I'll wait a moment then. I'm going to be sharing with you the old story in my own way out of 1 Peter chapter 2 today, for your primary text. Yeah, if you want to turn there and get ready, you're welcome too. We'll be looking specifically at verses 9 and 10. So don't confuse it with 2 Peter, even though it's chapter 2. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I don't know if that helped. Did that do what it was supposed to do? Oh, for where she sits when she's playing. Gotcha. Okay, because there's definitely a streak of sun going right down the pews there. That's okay. We waited for you. We were cheering you on. Well, you know it's real because you live it. And even though you know it, it's going to feel good to hear me say it, giving you maybe some sense of validation. Your life is hard. Hearing me say it doesn't solve the problem, though, does it? Because your life is hard, you might sometimes feel lost, unsure about God. If this doesn't describe you now, it probably has in the past, or it might in the future. Now, if you're unsure you agree with what I'm saying here, I want you to really take a moment. I want us as a group to take a moment and think about it. Take a moment of unguarded honesty, if you can. A moment to contemplate what you normally might be afraid to think about, to admit. Where's the guilt and the shame in your heart? Where's the unconfessed sin, the hurt that you've caused others, that now causes you hurt and pain as you're thinking about it? What about those thoughts of the hurts others have inflicted on you? What about that? Can you get to the place where you question God? Can you get to that place where doubt is a nagging reality, deep in the depths, deep, deep down? Can you get there? And maybe you don't really have to dig all that deep, but maybe you do. So, right now, if you can, go there. What hurts have you buried? What doubts do you deny even having? What's the cause, maybe, of the tears that you're fighting to hold back in this moment? Or what's the cause of the coldness that's keeping you right now from being vulnerable, even with yourself? Our emotions swirl when we face these doubts. We need assurance. People have always needed assurance, including the people of God's church who lived on this planet over 1900 years ago. To these people, people like you, that the Apostle Peter has written a letter. It's a letter from God's loving heart to the heart of his loved faithful. So we're going to read a small portion of this letter together, and we can consider what it means for us and our assurance. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically verses 9 and 10. Looks like Teresa's going to turn there. I'll give her a second. And I playfully joke, make sure you grab 1 Peter and not 2 Peter, even though it is chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Sometimes the numbers get jumbled up. We get a little dyslexic sometimes in how we look things up. So again, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen people. This also, by the way, could be translated as nation or race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's just a couple of verses, but this is the word of God. God's word is inerrant, infallible. It is fully sufficient for, as the rule and the guide of how we live our lives, what we believe. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. It is the standard of the faith. So I always encourage people who hear me preach to receive it as such, and that those with ears would hear. This is authoritative stuff, what God says. Not everything that I say necessarily, but as long as what I say is in accordance with God's word, then I guess it may be, by extension, carry some of that authority. So here's what we're going to see today as we are considering what Peter has written here in his letter. We're going to see that all people struggle. Every single one does. And yet there is a people who can rejoice in the struggle. And this has always been true. And there's a reason for it. It was true for when Peter wrote this portion of the New Testament. It was true in the Old Testament. And it is true for this people of God today. All of us struggle. All of us. Why is life so hard? Why not just give up? Why try? Right? Life's not fair. How often do you think, man, the ones that they do their best, they're not the ones that get the easy life. You do the right thing, boy, how often do you get punished for it? You ever felt that way? Conflicted, confused, maybe? All mixed up inside because the world we live in, it's upside down. And you look around, what do you see? You see death, and division, and deception. Bad things are happening to seemingly good people. Bad things are happening to you. The burdens, they beat you down. And if you believe in God, you want to say, how much more, God? Where are you? Do you love me? Do you even exist? You've got to help me here. Help me to understand. Well, Peter has helped us to understand. He opens his letter by identifying with his readers as those who are scattered and strangers in the world, who have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. And he reminds us all that we're like grass that withers and flowers that fall. And this can cause a lot of doubt in our minds, and we get afraid, perhaps. And Peter knew that of which he speaks. Right? He knew struggle and doubt. Remember, this is the man who failed to walk on the water. This is the man who was publicly rebuked by the Apostle Paul in the Galatian controversy. This is the man who was rebuked by Jesus for cutting off a soldier's ear. Another time was told by Jesus to get behind me, Satan. Of course, he infamously denied Jesus three times for fear of persecution. That's why he did it. But then he would later go on to face intense persecution for the faith. And he would be imprisoned. And he would even be put to death for it. And so it is this more secure, mature Peter who has written this letter for us. And in the early portions particularly, he encourages those who are like the younger version of himself to mature and become more like him. That younger version of himself are people who, you know, they might have doubt about God. Doubt about God's plan. Particularly when we're faced with the hard, stark realities of living life in this world. Now, in the midst of the struggle, Peter says that God's people rejoice. I mean, really rejoice. In chapter 1, he calls it being filled with inexpressible, glorious joy. In the suffering. Yeah, the world is in a broken down, ramshackle condition. There's no denying that. I mean, just look around. You pay any attention at all to the news. Why is the world in this condition? Because the builders, they have rejected the precious cornerstone. And they now stumble all over themselves and all over that precious cornerstone. The chosen cornerstone, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. Chosen. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says that Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. And then Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4, and then also in verse 6, he's going to repeat himself a bit. He says Christ was chosen by God and is precious to him. And now here in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says that Christians are chosen. Just like he did at the very start when he addressed his Christian readers as God's chosen, God's elect. God's people are chosen by God. And therefore are precious to God. And so, they rejoice. We rejoice in a way that is inexpressible and glorious. That should define our walk. I just mentioned being chosen. Some people, that idea of chosenness, it really troubles them. You know, maybe there's somebody in this room that doesn't consider themselves to be chosen, right? Or they have a loved one that they don't have any reason to believe has been chosen. And so get a little angry with God about that. Maybe get a little angry with me when I bring it up. But there'd be a bit of irony in that, at least, I think you could see, right? Certain lack of integrity of being angry when they think that, well, God hasn't chosen them or their loved one when they haven't chosen Him. Just a thought, a bit of an aside. You know, perhaps God has chosen that person or their loved one outside of time, right? God foreknows His people from even before the foundation of the world, but it plays out in time. So maybe from before the foundations of the world, God chose somebody, but they haven't in time come to that place of conversion and dependence on the blood of Christ. So if that person who's now angry at God comes to that place, they will then rejoice inexpressibly, gloriously rejoice. And this has always been true for God's people. You know, Peter did not invent this idea here of rejoicing with great joy. He gets it straight out of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to be there just real briefly. We'll be touching on a couple of passages, verses real quick. But in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, Moses, he tells the people that are heading for the promised land that they were chosen by God, that they were holy. Begs the question, chosen as what? Well, we see the answer in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Chosen as a people, as a nation, as a race. In Genesis 12, God, He told Abram, which means exalted father, that he would be made into a great nation. And so his name is changed later on, a few chapters later, to Abraham, which means father of many. And God's people, those who have faith in Him, are this nation. If you're a Christian, do you feel that you're part of a nation? Or do you feel that you're merely part of some voluntary association? Christ followers are not mere volunteers or associates. No, no, no. Christians are a nation, a people, a race. Not merely some vague assortment of saved individuals. So it's here that we see the true solution to what the world calls racism. The true solution to all the international conflict that swirls about. Now there is a corporate nature to this relationship with God. Right? There's this race, this nation, this people. But it's also made up of individuals, and so we have a tendency sometimes to be a little individualistic. Well, yeah, it is made up of individuals, but it's not individualistic, right? Because all Christians are blood related to each other. You ever think about that? We are blood related in Christ. We are blood related by the blood of Christ. Just like with the Israelites in the Old Testament, there was a guy. His name was Israel. It's Abraham's grandson. But what's more important than this guy, this one individual, is the nation of Israel that sprang from him. The nation that was promised to his grandfather. A nation that finds its fulfillment in the perfect Israel. We know him as Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he is purposely going out of his way almost, drawing this connection for us with language that is taken straight out of the Old Testament. Peter doesn't do this just with the words chosen people either. He does it with a whole bunch of other descriptors that he uses, like look at royal priesthood you see in the text. Believers in Christ constitute a corporate priesthood. Peter said so in chapter 2, verse 5, and now he says it again here in chapter 2, verse 9. Now, we don't find the phrase royal priesthood in any other New Testament letter. So where did Peter get it? Did he make it up? Pull it, get some whole cloth? Well, he got it from the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, in verses 5 and 6, it quotes God there saying, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Does that sound familiar? A kingdom of priests, royal priests, holy nation. It's just like 1 Peter. So here we see that a nation is set apart. And so it's holy in that sense. That's one of the meanings of holy, to be set apart. But it's also a kingdom within which God is present with his people. And so it's holy in that sense, too. Wherever God is, holiness dwells. And these people, they serve in God's presence. And so they are priests. And they serve in a nation, a kingdom, under a king. And so they are royal priests. God's treasured possession, it says in Exodus. People belonging to God, it says in 1 Peter. I hope you're feeling this. In Exodus, God says all this in the context of having just rescued his people. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. Rescues them from the darkness of bondage in Egypt as they are headed for the wonderful light of living in the promised land. Exodus 19, incidentally, it's the chapter that comes right before the chapter where the people of God are given the Ten Commandments. That comes in chapter 20. So this nation, chosen by God, given a law to keep. But they did not keep it. And we still don't. But praise God, there would come one who did keep it. Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament Israel, God established a Levitical priesthood. Aaron, Moses' brother, he was the first in charge of mediating between the people and God in this particular way. And Israel also was to mediate to the other nations that surrounded them. They were to be a light in the world, a light in the darkness. But Aaron, he wasn't perfect, was he? And Israel, boy, Israel wasn't perfect, to be sure. But praise God, there is one who is the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. God charges people with keeping the covenant. It's a blood covenant, by the way. The people fail to keep it. And so bloody sacrifices are offered up by the Levitical priests, but they're not sufficient. Not to make up for the ongoing failures of the chosen people. And so sacrifice after sacrifice offered up year after year until that one ultimate sacrifice is offered up. Putting an end to any further need for any further bloody sacrifice. And that perfect bloody sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Now, why did God do all of this for us? Why did he offer up his son as a once for all bloody sacrifice? Why did Jesus Christ as God himself offer himself up? Well, Peter, he answers this question with an allusion to Isaiah 43, where in verses 20 and 21 we read, I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So why did God choose people to belong to him? To make them be a nation that is chosen, holy, and a royal priesthood. But why, Christ followers, why? Why do you do it for y'all? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is the end of verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2. God has called you. By the way, this is the corporate you, as in y'all. He's called y'all out of the darkness and into his wonderful light so that y'all will declare the praises of him. And that's an interesting turn of phrase right there. Declare the praises of him. To declare, in this case, what it means, by the way, we typically think of using our vocal cords to declare, and that's certainly packed into this, but it's to declare, to proclaim by both word and deed. So declare, proclaim God by what you say and by what you do. That's what Peter's telling us here. And what you're declaring in this way is the praises of him. You're not merely praising him, you're declaring the praises of him. You are pointing people to the excellent character of God. Are you? We should be. And how do we do this? We do this by declaring his mighty words and acts, right? We proclaim and declare what God has said and done. Things like creation, the work of Christ, for example. Remember the Exodus 19 verses we're talking about just like a moment ago, probably a minute and a half ago, talking about the kingdom of priests. Well, this comes in the context of God having just saved his people from Egyptian slavery, remember? And numerous miracles, they brought about that mighty saving act for his people. As God delivered them from the darkness of evil imprisonment, so as to deliver them into the light of holy freedom. Right, that is the context of Exodus chapter 19. And that is why Peter draws our attention there. It's precisely why. It's also why he draws our attention to Isaiah 43. What do you know about that? Similar context. Isaiah 43, that comes in the context of the chosen people, God's nation, and the Babylonian exile. And the return from this exile was another mighty saving act for his people. God delivered them from the darkness of exile so as to deliver them into the light of returning home to the promised land. Again, the Apostle Peter, he is purposely drawing our attention to this framework. And he does this so that we, his readers, will identify with those Old Testament promises of deliverance. Just as God has saved his people in the past, he saves them again in union with Christ. Only this time the salvation is permanent for his people. They are delivered from the darkness of sin and death, delivered into the light of holiness, of everlasting life, the true promised land. This is the true Exodus. Do you see it? If you never saw it before, I hope you see it now. Whenever we read Scripture, there's always the big picture that we are to keep in mind. Always hold that in view. Because Peter, I mean, he didn't write just two verses, did he? He wrote this entire letter, and then some. And God, he didn't just write this letter, right? He wrote an entire Bible. And Peter, he totally understands this, which is why he references Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43. And the book of Hosea. In verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it's drawn straight from the story of Hosea. Now, most might be familiar, but just in case, we're going to review Hosea's story. God tells Hosea that he is to marry an adulterous woman named Gomer. Gomer represents the adulterous heart of God's people. And they have kids. Three of these kids, they have very symbolic names. You know, people like to name their kids after characters in the Bible. We don't typically name our kids these names. A son is given a name that calls to mind a place of massacre, because the people will face a massacre, a cruel and wanton murder for their rebellion against God. And a daughter is named No Mercy. Another son is named Not My People, indicating that the people and their break from God, and so they deserved no mercy. God had chosen them, at least in a sense, He'd chosen them, but the people did not honor the covenant relationship, and so they could no longer be considered to be God's people, and they faced judgment. And Peter, he wants you to see that this punishment is inflicted upon Jesus Christ. As we were reminded just last week, no mercy was shown Christ. He was beaten, hung on a cross to die. In his cruel and wanton murder. Jesus felt the reality of the ultimate punishment when he experienced what it was to be not my people. Crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as we were also reminded last week, and as we're reminded in the story of Hosea, there is hope. There are recurring notes of hope in the book of Hosea. In the midst of the suffering, we find rejoicing. In chapter 2, verse 23 of Hosea, for example, it says, I will show my love to the one I called not my people, or not my loved one rather, and I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Peter, he's calling our attention to something that had been written more than 700 years earlier from his point of view. Why? Because 700 years earlier, God had said, I will show, I will say, and God kept the promise. No longer merely will God show and say, now God does show and say, because He has shown and said. As Peter writes in verse 10 of what we're looking at today, once you were not a people. As we learn from Hosea, that prophet in the Old Testament. But now you are people of God in Christ. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy in Christ. See, this is the story of God's people and always has been. Moses in Exodus, Isaiah in his prophetic ministry, Hosea and the lifelong object lesson of his marriage, they all tell us this story, all of them do. Peter, he tells us this story. They're all telling us this story because it's the story of Jesus Christ. That's why they're telling it to us. And it's the story of those who place their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, you were deserving of bondage and exile and death. But Jesus, he took all this upon Himself for you. And He could, because as a man, He is the representative for the chosen people. And as God, He can make the infinite sacrifice that was needed in a way that no other priest possibly could. And so, because of Jesus, you are given an identity as a holy nation. A nation that belongs to God. And so the holy nation, this holy people, this holy race, they declare with words and actions, the mighty words and actions of God. And really, what a wonderful story Peter wants us to remember, to recall, to make our own, the story that we love to tell, that old, old story. You know, it's true that life is hard. In our decades-long walk in a broken, sin riddled world, it's very hard sometimes. But there's a lesson here, this hope of assurance. Compared to the eternal, wonderful light that we have in Christ, the temporary, dark struggles, those momentary light afflictions that we have on this side of glory, they're placed in a proper context. And there's great rejoicing when we stop placing our hope in temporary and therefore unsatisfying things. Instead, surrendering to the fact that the only hope for God's people was and is God Himself. As we share in Christ's suffering, it's God's story. It's Christ's story. And it's the story of God's chosen, royal, holy people who have received mercy and now declare the praises of God. Is it your story? Well, if you are a Christ follower, a true disciple of Christ, then oh, yes it is. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made us part of this story. Those who adore you and love you, help us to be a people that rejoices. Help us to share this wondrous good news by declaring the praises of God to the world all around us. Sometimes we don't even do this with someone who's a believer. Other times we will do this with someone only after we found out they're a believer. Oh, you're a Christian, me too. Isn't the good news great? We say. Help us, Lord, to be a nation, a race, a people who's constantly declaring the praises of who you are by all that we say and all that we do at all times. Because our Savior is worthy of nothing less. It's in His name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn 356. 356. Room at the Cross for You. You can all remain standing if you like. I'm just going to say a last word of encouragement as we're about to enter those now sun-emblazoned back doors. We are entering a mission field around us, so let's be busy about the business of declaring the praises of God. Those who already know it, they need the encouragement, and those who don't already know it, boy, do they need to hear it. So, in the spirit of this new dawning, this new era of beginning at 6 o'clock, a slight alteration to the ending. It's been for years and years the habit here to sing the Alleluia, but only to sing the first verse. So, for tonight anyway, we're going to sing all four, if you can, maybe you didn't even know, but there are four verses to that hymn. It's 516. The tune will be familiar, and the first verse will be familiar. The rest is slightly different than what you're used to.
Alleluia.
Is that right?